Welcome to C3. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm going to pan wide in the room that I'm in. Some of you feel like we're ignoring you, but we've got a camera on me. And so high out in the venues, wherever you find yourself watching things this morning, thank you for being here. Appreciate that. Hopefully you've kind of carved a path out of your neighborhood. You're getting in and out of places safely. A few less accidents maybe the last couple days. I hope we're past all of this now and we can kind of begin to return to normal. We're in this possible series, and some of you maybe a couple days ago thought getting out of your neighborhood was impossible, and then a little sunshine helped break the driveway up and you're able to get out and do some things that you hadn't been able to do. If you're just now coming out of your house after the last couple weeks, hi, welcome, good to have you back. So thank you for being here. So week two of the Possible Series, Pastor Mark last week talked about storms. And if you didn't have one before that sermon, maybe you've inherited one since. And so there's a little more traction with what was shared last week. I'm going to talk about through the roof today, and I have to, to my embarrassment, say that I had something happen this last week that I'm a kind of a cocky driver, and so I always, when it happens to other people, I'm like, see, when it happened to me, I ran out of gas. You know, I mean, what's the point of the low fuel light? I think I had this inner, if you remember Seinfeld, there was a Seinfeld episode where Kramer was trying to drive this car and the thing was on E and he's like, how far can I go? That's my inner Kramer took over. And so I made it just down to Albertsons here. You know, and there's a gas station hundreds of feet away. And I thought, oh, I can get there. I did not get there, right? So I coast into this driving spot and I'm like, okay, well, I'll just go over and see if they have a gas can. I can, you know, pay a little bit of money. I didn't need very much. All I needed to do was be able to get to the driveway. And they didn't have a gas can. And I'm like, oh no. And so I'm trying to think, what do I do? I couldn't call anybody. I kind of just stuck right in this moment. You're trying to think through. Well, as part of my job with chaplain role in the community here is they gave me this emergency pack of supplies, you know, real basic stuff, a gown, some gloves, mask, all this kind of thing. And one of the supplies they gave me was this. If you're laughing, but you really don't know what this is, I'll just save you the embarrassment. It's a bedpan. It's a pretty small one there, depending on who you are. But but I looked at that and I thought, it'll do. And so I walked back over to the gas, and they said it was okay, right? Because it's sort of a container. And I'm like carefully in there. And I go back over to, I'm kind of holding it real gingerly. I go back over and I get the thing out and I'm trying to be real careful pouring in. Well, this old couple walks behind me and they didn't see that I had come from the gas station. So I'm pouring this into the thing, and the lady, you know how sometimes older folks say things thinking that nobody can hear them, but actually everybody can hear them? She goes, Frank, that's what I call faith. And I hope it never happens again. We've all had situations in our life where we've had to be resourceful, all right? Something happens to us, we think, oh, it happens to other people, it's never going to happen to me, and then it happens to me, and then we kind of have to pull back and kind of evaluate, what do we have? What can we do? What are our options? Who can help us, right? We've all had these situations. And sometimes it really does feel impossible on the face of it. There's just sort of the shock even of, I cannot believe this is happening. And physiologically, we experience trauma. I see it in the ED all the time. People say, what do you do down there? I'm like, I tell people how to get to the bathroom. I literally shepherd people so that they know their right from their left, because it all shuts down in the moment. And some of you have experienced that. There's been something that just overwhelms you to the point where you cannot function. And when we're in that place, we feel not just overwhelmed, but we begin to sort of take a pessimistic view of the world. This is impossible. I will never get through this. And sometimes we impose that on God. There's no way that God's going to be able to, or we put all of it on him and we discount ourselves that we have anything to do with anything. And I guess, you know, the story with the bedpan is kind of funny, but what we're going to look at today in the Bible story is that I think faith operates a little bit, not just on what happens outside of us, but what happens in and through us. Because I think there's three very important things that we maybe know, and not that human achievement sort of forces God's hand and, well, I can't help but do something now because they did X, Y, Z. But it puts us in a better place to pay attention to what I think God cares about the most. And so as I thought about the story we're going to look at from the Bible today and some about our life experiences, I think the difference really between impossible and possible is something, and you can fill this out in a C3 Tri-Cities app. You can fill it out on a piece of paper. If it's helpful for you, sometimes you take these things. Some of your small groups are based on these. And so if it's helpful to take some notes, please do that. The difference between impossible and possible, I think, boils down to three very basic things. And I think about it with the story I just told. The first thing is what you're willing to sacrifice to see something through. In other words, your level of determination, right? Now, the night I ran out of gas, I had a very important visit to make. Somebody was in crisis, and I needed to be able to go and attend to them. And so I was not deterred by the fact that I did something stupid and ran out of gas, right? I was determined to see this thing through. There was a greater cause that makes it necessary. I was motivated. It was important to me to be able to fulfill my obligation because I cared about what was going on. I was motivated. There was a cause that was greater than my own sense of embarrassment of having put gas in a... I cleaned this, by the way. Some of you are freaking out because I brought a bedpan up on stage. The third thing, and this is where we probably will key on a little bit more today, is actually doing what needs done. That there's a demonstration of the things that I believe inside, my level of determination, my level of motivation, that I'm not just talking about it, I'm not just saying, oh, that I'm doing my part to show that what I believe is true. Now, again, does this mean that in the eternal scope of things, we're just playing out some algorithm? You know, we're just plotting in the right coordinates, and then God just has... No, and we'll get to that here in a minute. And for some of you, this may be troubling news, but for some of you, it's going to be very freeing because you put God in a corner. You put him in a box in some very key areas of your life. And I'm hoping that by talking about this idea of what's impossible becoming possible, that you begin to see some things maybe in some new ways. For me, every time I'm up here, I try and just put this into one phrase that you can tuck away and keep with you. It's helpful for me because I don't have a great memory. So for me to be able to summarize in one sentence, hopefully will help you as well. Here's what I want you to know today. You won't know what's possible. You won't know what's possible until you show what's most important. You won't know what's possible until you show what's most important. Sometimes we have lofty ambitions. We have these great, you know, I have kids at home that they just think stuff's going to fall out of the sky. And it's like, I don't know that it always works like that. There is a part of this life where we have to show up too. And we have to put our money where our mouth is. And we have to demonstrate some things in our life. And somehow, some way, God honors that and helps us see some things that we wouldn't see otherwise. So we're going to look at a story today in the Gospel of Mark. So there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Some of you know Jesus' stories in those four accounts very well. It's classically thought that Mark was written first. So it's not as if they're all, you know, Matthew was written first, then Mark, then Luke, then... Mark was probably written first, and it seems to be the most basic, right? And part of that could be, and again, this is kind of just educated guess, Mark worked with one of the disciples. Mark was not a disciple who followed Jesus as Jesus was on the earth, but he worked with a guy named Peter. Anybody heard of Peter? Yeah, he shows up quite a bit. And so it's very possible that Mark got these firsthand accounts from Peter. And it's not that Mark was an idiot. He didn't have, you know, an education. He just decided to keep it very basic. And perhaps that was just to keep it simple for the audience for whom he was sharing. So, but we get some themes throughout the Gospel of Mark. And if you've read Mark at all, you know some of the basic contours of Mark's gospel. There's a lot of amazement that goes on. The crowds are always being amazed by things. People who watch and hear Jesus are always amazed at what he's doing. They just cannot believe what they're saying. And that's probably where you and I would find ourselves if we were to encounter Jesus doing what he did and saying what he did. People were amazed. The other thing we find that with Jesus is that, if I'm fair, he's moderately annoyed with people a lot. You say, "Well, Jesus?" Yeah, he just, but it's because of this area of faith. How little of it people seem to have. And you say, "Well, yeah, Jesus said all that," you know. But what he seems to expect of us is that we have a measure of it also. That we not just pin everything on him, but that he asks and sort of expects that we can rise to the occasion. Not that we're trying to dethrone Jesus, but that he's giving us something that we have access to in our lives. Now, again, history, the span of years, we say, well, yeah, we know who Jesus was and what he was about, and maybe you don't believe that, but around here, we sort of put stock in the fact that Jesus was who he says he was, did what he said he was going to do, that his death and resurrection changed the game for all eternity, and to the extent that we believe that, not just with lip service, but by the way we act, are turning our lives around, that makes a difference, that is really the evidence of faith. But people in his day were wrestling with that because he came from nothing. He was a nobody. And all of a sudden, he starts walking around talking about things and doing some very remarkable things and claiming some things that were going to get him in trouble with the religious leaders and those in authority in his day. And so very early on, there's no Christmas story in the Gospel of Mark. It starts with John the Baptist saying, "Hey, somebody's going to come after me who's greater than I am." And there's Jesus. And off we go into this story. And right away, even in the very first couple lines of Mark's account, we're seeing Jesus say and do some amazing, even miraculous things, healing people and proclaiming that God's kingdom was here, and that repentance was a key piece in that. Not just saying, "I'm sorry," but reorienting our lives in a direction that honors God. And not just obeying rules. I mean, the law, some of you know how complicated that had become for people. And sort of this idea that, well, if I just follow all the rules, if I just go to church on Sunday, if I just, you know, don't cuss too much or make sure to help old ladies across the street, that God will somehow be, you know, happy enough with me. Jesus swept all of that back and said, "There's something greater for you and I." And so here we go. Mark chapter 2. Jesus is already sort of on his tour. He's been out of town. He's coming back to town. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. And you say, "Wait a minute, I thought Jesus was born in Bethlehem and he lived in Nazareth." Okay, well, Capernaum's kind of the region, right? So coming home would be like, well, I live in Pasco, but if I come back to the Tri-Cities, then I'm home, okay? Same kind of deal. They gathered, get this, they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left. Not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Now, I was trying to think in my mind of some places that I've been where there was no room left. I've been at some crowded concerts and clubs and even elevators where you're like, "Ooh, hi there," you know, kind of this checking yourself to make sure everything's okay. In our culture, we kind of value our personal space a little bit. In other cultures, it's not such a big deal. So for them to be crowded, I've been places where I felt uncomfortable and everybody else seemed to be just fine because very communal populations, all this stuff, and you just sit close together because you live together, and this is how they did. But Jesus is there in the midst of this, preaching the word to them. And some men came. Let me back up real quick. Quick note. As I read this, I have to remind myself that I read the Bible from a place of privilege. The fact that I can get here and I have options as to whether I can read a print version or on my app. The fact that I even have a way to get here from 12 miles away, that's not by foot. We read, it's helpful because sometimes we always want to see ourselves as the lowest person. But I think you and I would find ourselves in the crowd as well, because here we are in a crowd. And that's going to come into play here in just a little bit because of the next person we meet. Some men came, bringing to him, to Jesus, a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then they lowered the mat the man was lying on. Okay, so a lot going on here. There's a paralyzed man. Now, this isn't some metaphor. He was actually paralyzed. Some of you have known somebody, related somebody. You are that person who's experienced a stroke. And so you understand to that extent what paralysis is. But you got to remember in the culture of that day, and even now sometimes, those kinds of physical ailments and lifelong incapacities were actually seen as punishment by God. That either, and we see this in other Bible stories too, where people come to Jesus asking to be healed, and there's sort of this idea, why would this person ask to be healed? Clearly they've done something wrong, or their parents did something wrong. And so this is just evidence of that. God is just, you should just let it play out. This person sort of deserved. And I got to say, whether you read this on a physical level or sort of on an allegorical, you know, other levels. Think back to your high school literature classes where you read things on multiple levels. You know, we know what it is to be stuck. Many of us have experienced those times. Maybe you're in one right now in your finances. You're like, we're in debt super bad, and we are never getting out of this. You're in a marriage situation that just seems to be circling the drain. You're like, wait, this feels like it's never going to get better. And you're weighing your options, maybe. You're in a health situation that feels stuck. You know, maybe you've gotten some news, or maybe you just, you know, the clock's ticking and you understand that you're probably not going to get better from whatever it is. It's only going to get worse. So we understand that. But there's this other group of people, and this is why I want to talk about reading the Bible from a place of privilege. There are people, and you may or may not know these people, but they are literally paralyzed, socially paralyzed. They have been told for generations that they do not have a place here, that they are not welcome here. There are people who, from the time of their birth, have grown up in poverty and are told by somebody important to them that they are nothing, that they do not matter. Do you know what that does to a person? Paralysis, okay? They can't see a way out. This stuff is very real. And I gotta say, many of them will never, ever turn up here because they can't. And so here again are these four men who bring this paralytic, this social pariah of his generation, of his time, and they bring him up on the roof. Now, every woman who reads this passage sees so plainly what most guys miss, and that is this. This is a terrible plan. Awful. But every guy reads this and goes, well, yeah, why not? You know, we're kind of who cares if it's a terrible plan? You get three of your buddies, you're liable to do anything, you know? I mean, I think this is where America's Funniest Home Videos originated, was, hey, hold my beer, watch this, you know? I mean, it's this kind of thing. I don't know what their relationship was to this paralytic. Some commentators say they were friends. I'm like, I don't know. It's a small town. Chances are they knew each other. But I also think it was significant that it was four guys. And men, I want to encourage you with this too, because part of what happens later in the story has to do with these guys deciding that they were going to do something about something, even if it was a terrible plan, and even if it looked all wrong, and even if it didn't make much sense. They get up on the roof. So there's an out, you know, there's steps kind of on the outside of these homes. But remember, the house is clear full, right? What do? They get up there and they start punching a hole in the roof. This is not a good idea, right? There's a crowd of people. You know, can you imagine sitting down in there? What's going on? We should probably clear some room. Now, here's the other thing, too. Maybe not 12-foot ceilings, but 9 feet would kill a person. So they're punching, and they're lowering this guy in a mat. Not a stretcher, a mat. And I don't think it had, like, good handholds. You know, I mean, can you just see how it's like, oh boy, somebody get your video camera out. This is going to go viral. They're lowering this guy down, and he's, you know, not devoid of emotion just because he can't move his body, going, please don't drop me, please don't drop me, please don't drop me, please don't drop me. They lower him down through the roof of this house to Jesus. It's such a bad idea, really. It's so poorly planned out, but there's so much urgency. Here's what women would understand. Here's what my wife said the first time she read this story. Why didn't they just wait? He was going to get done talking at some point. Why didn't they just stand outside the door, and as the crowd dispersed, then they could just come in? No, something about that moment was red hot for them. They said, we have to move now. And we don't care if there's a stupid plan. We could get hurt. We could for sure be embarrassed by this. You know, there is this thing called shame, and sometimes people put that on us for doing something dumb or saying something dumb. They did not seem to care. And look at the next line here. When Jesus, so here's this thing, he couldn't help but see it. When Jesus saw their faith, this was the evidence of faith. This is how they showed what was important to them, that this guy was important to them. Jesus says to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, two things there. This is not why the guys brought the paralytic to Jesus, I would imagine. They brought him to be physically healed. Isn't that what we pray for when somebody's in the hospital? We pray for them to get well so they can get out of the hospital. When they have cancer, that they get healed so they can return to average daily living. When they, you know, we want people to be sort of physically healed. We ask for that. It's kind of because it's a measurable thing in our lives. So if I have a hurt arm, Lord, heal my arm so I can, you know, play tennis again or whatever. And so that's a natural thing. I'm not faulting these guys. But Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, again, the understanding that this guy, in the eyes of the public, had done something wrong. That was his punishment. Who was the last person in his life who had ever called him anything more than the cripple, than the guy who can't get up? Jesus calls him son. Your sins are forgiven. What is the greatest thing you can ask and expect God to do in your life? Is it to heal your body? Is that the highest, most amazing thing that you could expect God to do? And if it is it possible that God wants to surprise you with something greater, and that is forgiveness? Jesus gave this paralytic something he definitely needed, but it's something everybody in the room needed. It's something we all need. Forgiveness from sins. You know how many people go to their death and they don't know that for sure? They don't know if their whole life has been a waste, a joke. They don't know they've been forgiven. But Jesus comes clean and he offers it to this guy and he offers it to you and I. He rewarded these guys' faith even in the face of these ridiculous obstacles. Folks, it doesn't matter what got you here. It really doesn't. We read comment cards and the things you pray for. It's amazing. Keep doing all that. But folks, the greatest thing I could offer you any Sunday, any time, is God's forgiveness of your sins. The Bible is so clear. We've all messed up. Anybody that pretends they haven't is kidding themselves. And Jesus came to offer us, first and foremost, because it was most important to him, was us, forgiveness. that we can live free lives. We don't have to be bound by the past. We don't have to be crippled by shame. We don't have to allow the world to define who we are. We can live as sons and daughters of God. We can do that. Never, ever, ever underestimate the power of forgiveness. Don't do it. You can receive it and you can offer it to others. And we're going to see why that's so important here in just a minute. Let's read on. So in this crowded house, you get people of all kinds. And included in that crowd were some teachers of the law who were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus has done a very controversial thing by forgiving this man's sin. That's something that was not his place in their minds to do. But Jesus felt that he had all the authority and the right in the world to do that. And that's where the controversy begins to stew, and eventually what gets Jesus put to death. You just didn't do that, all right? The stakes were way too high. Now, were the teachers of the law trying to preserve their own authority and their ability to sort of moderate what God allowed and didn't? Of course they were. That has never changed. People in power always try and broker power to others and sort of make you feel special if they give you a little bit of it. Jesus just cuts right through all of that and says, I have heaven's authority to do this. And that did not sit well, you know. And so they're not even saying it out loud. They're thinking, who do you think you are? And Jesus, being God, and Mark is very clear on this, understands this and goes right along. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? He's, again, a little stirred up. This is a passion for him. It's why he came, was to show that God's love and forgiveness and power was real. Jesus did not allow the skeptics to define him or deter him or defeat him. He just did what he was there to do. He preached the word and he met people at their point of need. He did not come to keep the status quo. If you feel like your life is just sort of humming along and, well, this, you know, it's like a clinical thing that's defined now as demoralization, where you just day after day, you're just worn down, and you lose hope. People are taking medication for this. People are seeing therapists for this. And it's nothing new, right? We just get worn down. And Jesus came to put the brakes on all that and say, there's hope. There is hope because I have come. I've come to change the human situation. We all have a need. Again, it's not just paralytic. We all have a need for wholeness. Don't we? Don't you feel that in yourself? I want to be whole. I don't want to have to be afraid. I don't want to have to be angry all the time. I don't want to have to worry about stuff. I don't need another person. Nope. I tried that. No person is going to fill that spot in my life. I want to be whole. I want to be healed, whatever that means. I want to be accepted. I want to be forgiven. That's the most fundamental piece of God's will. It's how we begin to know what's possible is when we just get real about what God wants for us. He demonstrated his love for us, not by making everything better, but by forgiving us, by offering us grace. I wish the moment somebody said yes to Jesus, or we did baptisms last week, I wish that life just cleaned itself up. How I wish that. That's probably not been your experience if you've said yes to him. And if you're waiting to say yes to him, thinking that that's what's going to happen, I got to disappoint you. It probably won't be the case. But he's offered us himself. He's offered to be with us. And not just to keep things the way they are. He wants to do something new in our lives, and it works from the inside out. Which is easier? Let's go on with the story. So Jesus is challenging. He's pushing right back what these people are thinking. Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, take up your mat and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man, he's referring to himself, has authority on earth to forgive sins. Let's keep reading. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home. Huge statement right there. Again, we say what we expect Jesus to do and what he actually does are two different things. But there's also a moment of decision here. Because I don't think the second thing or what happens next would have happened if the first one hadn't taken root in the man's life. That paralyzed guy had a decision to make. As soon as Jesus said, son, your sins are forgiven, take up your mat and walk. It's possible this guy had never put one foot in front of the other his entire life and was at least old enough to be called a man. That's what, 16, 17, 18, depends on how big a boy you are. He had a moment of decision. Some of you have been living paralyzed for a very long time. And the idea that Jesus not only forgives you, but wants to do something new in your life scares you to death. But I tell you what, there ain't no magic dust around here, folks. It's not like a Disney movie where somebody just waves a wand and, you know, there's this cloud and this bright light and all this stuff. You have to decide if you're gonna do what Jesus says to do. Take up your mat and walk. Now, am I here to minimize your physical impairment? No. Am I here to minimize your addiction? No. Am I here to minimize your grief? No. What I'm saying is that Jesus is more powerful than all of that. And he staked his life on it. Now, people come here all the time and they're praying for miracles. They're asking for healing. And I would be a fool not to pray that along with somebody. Does it always happen? Did every person Jesus healed die? 100%. What I'm saying is that Jesus wants more for us. He wants us to know what's possible by showing what's most important, by caring about the things that he cares about. The guy gets, he luckily makes the wise choice. He gets up, he takes up his mat, and he does walk, and he is healed. Does every person you and I pray for get physically healed? No. Do miracles still happen? You bet. Do they happen to everybody? No. Why? I don't know. It's super annoying. It's going to be like one of my top three questions when I get to heaven. My first is going to be, Lord, Michigan, really? I don't. Your physical thing may not get better. Your loved one may die. That divorce may still happen. That awful thing that happened in your life, that may haunt you the rest of your life, but it doesn't have to win. Jesus wouldn't ever have to do another miracle ever to have established his authority over life and death. He did it. That's why we have the Bible as evidence that it happened. It didn't happen all the time. And we don't have to be skeptical and say, well, it's just, you know, this sort of crapshoot, it's random. No. Jesus doesn't owe us anything. I think we treat him like a slot machine sometimes and say, well, I put my quarters in. Where's my miracle? It doesn't work like that. God is sovereign over everything. He has understanding of things that you and I will never get. And it's okay. It's okay. The fact that he can should put us in a spot where we remember what our part is in the whole deal, is to keep faith alive by believing that things are possible, that we not be defined by other people, And this is where I want to make it real practical for us. There's a little thing here at the end. What can I do? The first thing you can do if you haven't done it is receive God's forgiveness. Or ask for it again. That's the greatest miracle you'll ever experience in your life. That's the greatest miracle anybody will experience in their life is receiving God's forgiveness. Second thing you can do is pray for the paralyzed, whether you know